Embedded in our Cherrydale family are hundreds and hundreds of stories of people's lives who have been radically transformed by the gospel. It would be so much fun if we could go down the row and just hear story after story. But since we don't have time for that, and today we're welcoming new members, on the New Member Sunday, I always like to select some new members to tell their story, to give you a window into what God's doing in people's hearts. And we have a wonderful couple joining our church today. They're going to come and tell their story before I speak. It's Doug and Terry Batson. Please welcome them as they come to share.
Good morning. I grew up in a Christian family. At the age of 13, I placed my faith in Jesus as my Savior. It was during my college years that I really began to grow in my faith, because at that time I learned about the role of the Holy Spirit and applying the Word of God to my daily walk. It was also during that time that I sensed that the Lord was placing a call on my life to pursue a full-time Christian ministry upon graduation. Well, that led me on quite an adventure. I like to look at it as a grand adventure. Since that time, the Lord has done so many things in my life to transform me and to change my heart. And he's also given me probably opportunities beyond my wildest imaginations. I was a girl from a little small town in northeast Indiana, and the Lord has allowed me to go around the world through a variety of ministries, such as the Billy Graham Association, Promise Keepers, the Jesus Film Project of Campus Crusade for Christ. And it was during my time with the Jesus Film Project that I especially was blessed as we watched the Lord blow open doors around the world for using that film as an evangelistic tool to spread his gospel and increase his kingdom. 2.5 years ago, Doug won my heart, and he married me, and he brought me down out of what he likes to say, out of the Colorado Rockies, to join him here in Northern Virginia. Last month, we had the real privilege of joining the Cherrydale Missions team to Turkey, and we have a real heart for Turkey and for world missions. And I'm really thrilled that the Lord has led us here to Cherrydale. I especially appreciate the emphasis on worship and the spirit-filled life and missions as well. And so we are looking forward to being part of your family here.
And I'm Doug. I'm a native Virginian, and proudly so. In fact, I grew up in a Baptist church in Richmond. At age 12, I went to the pastor's classes and understood that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I made a profession of faith, and that was that, or so I thought. As an adult, I can look back and stand in awe of God's goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life, even confronting me when I was a teenager, because I certainly wasn't looking for God when I went on my very first youth retreat in the Shenandoah Valley, and for the first time heard my peers, other teenagers, marveling about their relationship with Christ and how real he is to them. And I reasoned to myself, well, if this is so, I would like to have it also. And I knew that the window of my heart was only open very briefly, and I need to respond to this. And I came down off that mountain a very changed young man, infused with the consciousness of Christ in my life. And I've needed to cling to that discovery as an adult, because I have been dealt some very cruel blows. All in all, I count it my privilege to know God and that he is my portion in life. And in my Christian faith, nowhere have I been as excited and humbled as by what God is doing in Turkey. And for the last 18 years, that has been my personal ministry focus. I have been a researcher, a missions mobilizer, and gone on short-term trips, a number of them. And in the last 2 years, my wife of 2 years, Terry, and I have been twice. And this summer with the Cherrydale team convinced us that this is where we should be.
Amen. Good job. Thank you very much. Amen. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He was not a Christian. However, he had great respect for the power of Christianity. One of my favorite quotes from him is this: "The reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because it's the only religion in the world that changes the human heart. It's a good quote. The reason that Cherrydale, as a church, is constantly focused on and shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ is only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to change the human heart. We have a heart problem. We are sinful, we're self-centered, and no amount of religion or promises or commitments will change our heart. We need a power greater than ourselves. And the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead gives us hope we can literally change. The Bible calls it the great exchange, where Jesus takes our sin and our selfishness, it's nailed to the cross, and then he replaces it with a brand new heart, a new identity, and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the best deal in the universe. He gets your sin, you get his Spirit, his identity before God. You stand before God righteous and a brand new heart that loves God and loves people. Therefore, every Christian has an internal battle every day. Am I going to give in to my old ways and be self-centered and choose cheap God substitutes and mess myself up? Or am I going to consider myself dead to that in Christ and alive to God so that I live for his glory? That's why our church is always, always focused on the gospel. Jesus Christ gave the church its marching orders. He is the head of the church. He shapes what we're to be about. And it's very, very simple. It's not complicated. It's easy enough for a child to grasp. Jesus gave us our marching orders in two passages that summarize what we're to be as a church. The first one is in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. In this passage, Jesus is being quizzed by some Pharisees who are trying to trap him. In Jesus' day, they constantly debated over the 613 commandments in the first five books of the Old Testament, which is the greatest commandment. So they asked Jesus the question, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus' answer takes the entire Old Testament, puts it down into a nutshell, and says, this is the essence of God's message to us. And he said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first and foremost commandment. The second is like unto it. It is also first and foremost. You can't separate them. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that's the essence. The litmus test, if we're doing church the right way, is that more and more all of us love God with all of our being, and we love people, and we weld the two. You can never separate loving God from loving people. The second thing Jesus told us for our marching orders is in Matthew chapter 28. It's known as the Great Commission. Right before he ascended back into heaven, Jesus said this to those who had believed in him. As you are going, literally, as you are going, verb, make disciples. Make disciples, disciplined followers of me. As you are going, make disciples of all peoples. It's literally all peoples of the world. Make disciples of all peoples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now we take those two passages and put them together, and that is our mission statement as a church. We got it right from Jesus. These are our marching orders. To spread a passion to love God and to love people above all else. How can we tell if we're doing church right? Do you love God? Do you love people? Are you spreading it? Are you making disciplined followers of Christ who also love God and love people? That's the essence of what we're about. Now let's get really practical. So that's on the 35,000 foot level. What does it look like in daily practical terms? How did Jesus Christ take this band of disciples with radically different backgrounds, little education, and transform them into men who love God and love people and made disciples all over the world? How did he do it? And the way he did it is the way we are to do it. His pattern is a divine pattern we're always to cut along. He gave us the simple formula, and it's simple. He did three things with them. I want you to know God intimately. I want you to grow together in Christ-like character. And then I want you to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Know, grow, go. How did he do it? To know God, here's what Jesus said. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father, we are one. Before Abraham was born, I am. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Jesus gave God a face. He turned the floodlights down so we could see. So this is what God is like. To know Jesus is to know God. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, what does that mean for us at Cherrydale? In worship, every single week, we focus on the gospel. We focus on Christ. We teach the Bible. Take my Bible away, I don't have a thing to say to you. It's in the book. Why do we do that? Because we want to know God intimately. And you can only know God through Jesus Christ. Second thing Jesus did with his disciples is after they came to know God through faith in him, he formed them into a small group. Jesus was the small group leader. Wouldn't you love to have him as your small group leader? And these guys, with all their various backgrounds and issues, you got tax collectors and fishermen and zealots and former Pharisee types that could not get along, but miraculously, under the leadership of Jesus, they began to change their character. Became Christ-like. He did that through a small group. This is why we stress, get in a Sunday class, get in a small group. This is Jesus's pattern. Listen, Christianity is not a solo flight. It is not just Jesus and me. That will not work. When you get Jesus, you get his family. They always come. You can't just have Jesus and me. If you're going to grow, get rubbing up with people different from you under the leadership of Christ. Believe me, you'll grow. That's why we do that. Third thing Jesus did. You don't just stop there. It's not a little holy huddle. It's knowing God and growing in Christ-like character for a purpose. The church is always to be outward focused. It's always giving itself away, constantly. We are to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're to go all over the world so that all peoples on this planet hear about knowing Jesus Christ. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why we're always stressing the same thing. Identify, pray for, cultivate a relationship with your friend, your friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. From day one till now, 90% of the people that come to faith in Christ come through ordinary relationships, normal Christians over time sharing their faith. You are the most fruitful people on the planet if you'll go after your friend. This is why every time you give a dollar to Cherrydale, almost 25% of it goes to worldwide missions, because we're to give ourselves away to make an impact across the world. So that's why at Cherrydale you're always hearing, spreading a passion to love God and people above all else by know, grow, and go. What does that mean on a local church level? It means that every single ministry we have fits either under know, grow, or go. It means that the way we do church should be cutting along the same pattern so that if you come here, you're coming to know God, you're growing with others, you're going to make a difference in the world. We have three primary ministries, many others, but these are to focus on those three things. Our worship is a no ministry. Sunday classes and small groups are grow and go ministries. That's the essence of what we're about as a church. Now, Jesus kind of put this in a nutshell in our verse today, Mark 1:17. It's a powerful passage. It's very powerful. Jesus said this, follow me, know God. Follow me and you will become something. You will change. Follow me and you will become. There's grow. Become what? Fishers of men. If you're following, you're fishing. If you're not fishing, you're not following. If you don't care about expanding the gospel to others, check your heart. You're not in tune with the heart of God. Because Jesus said, loving me means loving people. The most loving thing you could ever do to somebody else is to point them to Jesus Christ. There's nothing more loving. It shapes their eternity. So we have these three primary ministries to reemphasize that divine pattern. I call it the simple church model. It is so simple that a child can get it. What's your church about? Loving God, loving people. How? Know, grow, go. Everything we do emphasizes that. This is what it looks like. Now, here's what I found is very helpful. I can tell you those things, and it kind of sounds like a strategy, and I got the words memorized, and I like, you know, bringing it down, but what does it really look like? I'm glad you asked. Here's what helps. Wrap it in the story of a human life. Tell me a story. Everybody loves a story, don't they? Tell me a story of a life that does this. Well, I will. I'm glad you brought it up. I'm going to tell you today about a lady you may have never heard of. I love to collect stories of people who lived this out, and especially people you've never heard of, because that makes it more interesting. How many of you have ever heard of Gladys Aylward? A few hands. Look at you. Give them an A+. Okay. Raise your hands again. Talk to these people after the service. They'll fill in the details. Gladys lived from 1902 to 1970. She illustrates perfectly Mark 1:17, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, in 1957, there was a book written about her life called The Little Woman. Hollywood got a hold of this, turned it into a movie called The End of the Sixth Happiness. Now, P.S., Gladys hated the movie because they took liberties with it about romances, and she was appalled. That never happened. But the core of the story, they got it right. That's why I'm telling you the story. So if you watch the movie, you'll know the movie's wrong and this is right. Now, Gladys had many, many hurdles to overcome in following Christ. She had the hurdle of a lack of a good education. She had the hurdle of extreme danger. She had the hurdle of cruel rejection. So let's walk through her story. It's fascinating. She was born in 1902 in the suburbs of London, England. Her dad was a mailman. She was the oldest child of four, the oldest daughter. By the time she was 14, she had finished her education. The only job she could get was to be a maid, so she was a maid. Here she is, and her favorite things were smoking and gambling and doing stuff with her boyfriends. And then at the age of 18, she went to a meeting. She heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it transformed her heart. She had a new heart. She put off her old patterns, replaced it with a new passion for God. By the time she was 26, her passion to advance the gospel grew. And she came across a magazine that talked about China and the missionaries all through China, the advance of the gospel. And there was an appeal in that magazine for 200 new missionaries. Gladys wanted to be one of them. She was urging other people, you ought to be a missionary. And her brother responded, well, why don't you go? So she quit her job and signed up for China Inland Mission. She went to their training school for 3 months. At the end of 3 months, the principal of the school came to her and said, it would be a waste of time and money for you to continue. You're too old, and you'll never learn the language. God bless you. You flunk. Major rejection. But he did say this to her. There's a retired couple from China. They're missionaries. They need a housekeeper. Maybe you could do that. Gladys thanked him graciously and said, in the school, I learned to pray. Thank you for teaching me to pray. Going to help this other couple was another school. They had been on the field for many years, and she learned from them how to trust God. They taught her the scripture. They told her stories about China. She learned their mindset. She started to learn the language, and she still had a dream. No matter what, one day I'm going to be a missionary in China. She had no board, she had no funds, she wasn't educated. What's she going to do? Trust God? One day, a lady at church met her and said, I received a letter from a 73-year-old lady named Mrs. Lawson, who lives south of Peking, Beijing area, and her dream and her prayer is that she can find a young lady who would come over and take over her ministry. Gladys said, I'm in. That's me. So she wrote Mrs. Lawson, and Mrs. Lawson said, you've got the job, but I don't have any money to get you over here. God bless you. Gladys did some research. Most people got to China by ship. She looked at her income, the cost of a ship. It would have taken her 5 years to earn enough money to pay her way. And then she came up with Plan B. She discovered, if I go by the Trans-Siberian Railroad, it's half the cost. And miraculously, in just several months, she worked several jobs, scraped her money together, bought her ticket to go to China on the railroad. October 1930, Gladys boarded a train in London. Everybody sent her off. All she had was 9 pence in her pocket, some money sewed into her coat for emergencies, and a few little trinkets, and on her way to China, believing God was going to use her. Now, she crossed the English Channel and met a godly couple who heard her story, and as they parted, the man stuffed some pounds into her pocket. She was thinking, this won't be any good in China, but thanks a lot, stuck it in her pocket. Gladys got on the train, traveled for several weeks, made it to the northern part of Russia, the Siberia region, only to discover she was in a war zone. There was a war over the railroad. She was the only one left on the train. And when the train stopped, the troops got off. There she is, and they're shooting around her. She had to walk all night long in a blizzard back to where she started. Nobody could speak her language. She sat there on the railroad station saying, Lord, what in the world am I going to do? Then she remembered she had her brother's picture. He was in the British Army. He was a drummer. They were going to arrest her. She took that picture out, and they thought, oh, she's related to some famous British guy. She got a place to stay at night, got a ticket to move on. Then she made it to another city. This was a Russian city on the coast. They took her passport, and they decided, you're not leaving here. We need people like you. We're going to train you to be a machinist. You can help our economy. They even changed her passport from missionary to machinist. She was stuck. Miraculously, a young girl shows up out of nowhere, tells her, if you'll follow me at midnight, I'll show you how to get out of here. She got her passport back miraculously. The guy threw it into a room in a fight who was going to rape her, but he stopped. She ends up going to a captain of a Japanese ship, and just as she's boarding the ship, Russian soldiers came up and grabbed her, and she remembered the British pounds in her pocket, took it out and said, I'll pay my way out of this. They were looking at that. As they looked, she ran and jumped on the ship and got away. She made her way to Japan. What's she going to do in Japan? When she arrived in Japan, a little guy shows up out of nowhere, takes her right to a missionary home who gets her a ticket to go to China. She finally arrives in China, only to discover to get to where Mrs. Lawson is going to take another 2.5 weeks. She rode the train. She rode the bus. She rode a mule. Finally walked up to the walled city and met Mrs. Lawson. It had been 5 weeks. She finally made it. Mrs. Lawson, 73, began to befriend her. She started learning the language and culture, and they were thinking, how can we impact this area for Christ? And they came up with a brilliant idea. The way they communicated in China and transported goods was with mule trains. 50 or 60 mules, and these guys would ride the mules. This happened to be a major place where all the mules train came. So they set up an inn. And her job was to go out and grab the lead mule and pull it into the courtyard. If you got the lead mule, everybody followed. Now, they called Gladys and Mrs. Lawson foreign devils. They hated them. They were afraid. The first night, Gladys grabbed the mule and brought it into the courtyard. All the mules followed, but the guys jumped off and ran for fright. Eventually came back. They fed them, entertained them by telling them stories about Jesus. Within a few weeks, it became the popular place. And so for the next year, Gladys learned the language, learned how to share the gospel, take care of mules, feed these guys. As a result, many came to Christ, and the gospel was spreading everywhere, all through China. Then Gladys had a major problem. Mrs. Lawson died. Now Gladys is left with an inn that can hardly support her needs. She's just learning the language. Lord, what in the world am I going to do? So she trusts God and prays. Miraculous answer to prayer. The governor of that region shows up in all of his dignity for a special meeting with Gladys he's heard about. And he gives her some papers and says, you are appointed as the foot inspector for this region. She said, what's a foot inspector? He said, all through this region for a long time, when a little girl is born, they wrap her feet so they're very tiny. When she grows up, the Chinese women can only walk like this. We consider it very dignified. They've outlawed foot binding. What I need is a woman who will go inspect feet and stop this practice. And all the women in this area can't walk, and I need a woman. You're it. What she now had is a job supported by the government. She had transportation. She had her own guards. And here's what she said to the man. I'll take the job on one condition. I'm going to use this to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere I go. He said, fine, I understand. Now she's going from village to village, spreading the gospel. She's got the mule train ministry going on. She's making a great impact, and she goes back and reports to the head of this region regularly. As a result, she gets quite a reputation, not only with the governor in this region, but the man in her town who ran the prison for men. One day, they send a summons to her. You must come to the men's prison. There's a riot. She was thinking, what do you need me for? You must come. She came there, met with the warden. He said, inside, they're killing each other. There's a riot. Go in there and stop them. She said, why should I go in there? You go. No, my soldiers are afraid. You go. Don't you tell us that God is real? Aren't you the one that said he would protect you? Now go on in there and stop the riot. As she walked in, a man ran in front of her, chasing another man with a cleaver. He'd already killed one man. And then he ran back and passed in front of her, and she just prayed, and she said to that man with a bloody cleaver, stop. Give me that right now. And he said, here, handed it to her. She looked up, and all 60 prisoners are staring at her. She says, get over here. Stand in a line. They did it. Then she scolds them like a school marm. And then she says, tell me your story. She finds out there's no food, there's no work. She calms them down, goes to the warden and says, this is going to change. You're going to give them food. They're going to start working. She started a prison ministry that went on for years. Now she's got another ministry that's about to be born. When she came out of the prison, going back to the inn, she noticed a lady with a little girl. And as she investigated, she realized the little girl did not belong to the lady. The lady was selling the little girl. And she sold this little orphan to Gladys for 9 pence. That was her first orphan. A few weeks, a few more orphans. It wasn't long that she had over 100 orphans. Look at this lady. She's got the mule train ministry. She's got prison ministry. She's doing the orphanages, bearing tremendous fruit for Christ, fisher of men. And then her problems got worse. A war came to this area in 1937. The Japanese invaded. She was thinking, here in the middle of nowhere, they'll never come to this city, only to wake up one day, planes flew over, bombed where she was, bombed their city. Hundreds of people were killed. What does she do? Starts a ministry to turn her inn into a hospital. So now she's got the orphan ministry, the prison ministry, a hospital. She still goes out on the weekends and spreads the gospel in little villages. Unfortunately, her city was taken over by the Japanese. It changed hands 4 times. Every time it changed hands, she had to take her little orphans and go hide in the woods somewhere until they went away. It was a terrible, terrible time. Finally, it got so bad that she knew, I have to get these 100 orphans out of this city. The only place to take them to safety was a 27-day trip through mountain passes. She couldn't use the railroad. She couldn't use the roads. It was a war zone. She had to take mountain paths. Here she is, the only adult, 100 orphans, average age 4 to 5 years old, for 27 days without money, without food. She takes them to the next city. Since she had made contacts in the villages, they would feed her orphans. Finally made it to the Yellow River, only to discover that because of the war zone, you can't get across the river. For 3 nights, she camped on the river and prayed with these little orphans, you parted the waters from Moses, get us across the river. Suddenly, a soldier shows up, hears the kids singing and praying, and he says, I'll get you across. 3 trips, they made it across. To discover on the other side, there was another war zone. And they were shooting at coal cars on the railroad. Every morning, the coal car would move, they'd shoot at it. So the only way out of there was to hide the children on top of the coal. And the morning that they moved, not one soldier fired at the train. She ended that train ride to have to walk 2 more days to the next place that was supposed to have an orphanage there, only to discover that city was locked up tight. She couldn't get in. She's standing outside of the city walls praying with 100 orphans. Lord, what next? And on top of this, folks, she had been shot. She had pneumonia. She had a high fever. She's exhausted. Somebody walks up and says, you know, in the next village, they have a new orphanage. She delivered her orphans and totally collapsed to recover and then start a church planting ministry in the area and some more orphanage ministry. She finally went back to England, spent 10 years there to get her health back, preached the gospel, had a passion to go back. She went to Taiwan, started a ministry for refugees, started an orphanage. And on January the 2nd, 1970, she went home to be with the Lord. Amazing woman. The reason I know all this, she wrote a journal, told all about it. Fascinating. Here's the point of the whole story. I have a dream that God will raise up from this church family hundreds and hundreds of people with the same spirit as Gladys. every one of us who know Christ have a unique capacity to serve him, all carved out where we can make an influence. Here is the pattern. Follow me, know God. I will make you become fishers of men. Listen, 90% of the people that come to Christ come through ordinary people just going about their lives living for Jesus. It's the greatest adventure in the world to know Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, let's go back to where we started. Every one of us have a heart problem. We are self-centered. We go after idols. We go after cheap substitutes for God. Religion won't change it. Commitments won't change it. One thing will change our heart. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can forgive you, put the Spirit of God in you, and give you a whole new heart. Some of you have never had the great exchange happen in your heart. You've never received Christ. You know in your heart you've never done it. So as I close today, I want to give you the opportunity today to say, Lord, I need Jesus who died for my sins to come into my life and change me and put me on this path where you can use my life. Let's pray together. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead, you've never trusted him to forgive you and to come into your life and be your Savior and Lord, would you do it right now? You might want to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. Come into my life and change me. And Lord, I pray for everyone here who does know Christ, that we would take seriously that our life is not our own. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. You have an exciting adventure carved out for every one of us if we'll just cut along this pattern of know, grow, and go. Lord, I pray that you'd seal these decisions today. In Jesus' name, amen.